Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, let's start with prayer and then we'll get going this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together again on this Lord's Day. We are grateful for your mercy and grace toward us. Thank you for providing your word that we have so that we can understand and learn who it is that you are and what you're like and what you expect from us. And we pray that you would just guide and direct our thinking today. Help us to be able to dig into your word, learn what you have for us as we continue our study of the teachings of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor said, are you going to try to unwind everything this morning? And I said, well, yeah, you know, I left you guys in kind of a... Maybe I left me more mixed up than you. I don't know. I need to apologize kind of for the way I left you. I was teaching along and just kind of going through it, and then I could see faces and expressions, and I'm thinking, okay, I said something. And then if you try to start thinking about what you might have said or how you might have said it while you're trying to keep talking, that doesn't work so well. I used to be able to do better at that. But anyway, just wanted to go back to John 3:16, where we left off. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, John 3:16, probably the most... If you're going to say anything controversial, you should never say it about the most famous verse in the entire Bible. I guess that's part of the lesson, too. I love words, and I love to find out what they mean. And one of the things that I do is, I was thinking of making a copy for you from the book, but I decided that that would just give you more to look at and not understand. So It's basically, I like to study out of a what's called a Greek interlinear Bible, and it's got the Greek text, which I don't know all that much Greek. I think it was Caleb asked me how much if I knew how to read Greek, and I don't. I just enough to be dangerous, you know. But yeah, it's the Greek words are there with their special lettering and everything. I mean, some of you know some Greek letters, like pi. Remember in math class, you had the letter pi. That's a Greek letter, alpha. But anyway. In the Greek interlinear Bible, they have the Greek text, and then right underneath it, in the order that the Greek is, they have the English words. And so if you try to read the English words in the order that they're written in there, it doesn't make much sense because their order is different from our order. They put verbs at the beginning and stuff like that. So anyway, in reading along in that, in John 3:16, I noticed that instead of the word whosoever, they had the word everyone. And so that just struck me as interesting, not as controversial, but interesting. And so then I think the big mistake that I made was saying, well, the word whosoever wasn't there. Well, then there's a lot of emotion attached to the word whosoever, because there's some doctrinal controversies that come up because of the word whosoever. But I just want to assure you, I wasn't going there. A couple of people asked me later, where were you going? And I don't know, I was kind of like in a maze and I got into a corner and I couldn't figure out how to get out of it. Especially with like 45 seconds left in the class. So I wasn't going anywhere except just to observe that the word is everyone. Whosoever or whoever also works. There's no difference. There's no subtle meaning to the word whosoever. Sometimes I was just talking to Pastor before we started the class, and he said, you know, sometimes we as Christians, with our own way of thinking, have added meaning to words. For example, some people threw out things, well, do we have a choice, or and does God choose, or do we choose? This has nothing to do with any of that. Those are good discussions to have at some point, and we've talked about it a little bit this summer and some of the questions that came up. But the word whosoever itself doesn't imply any of that. The word whosoever and everyone is basically the same word. It just means whoever believes will be saved. And it tells me, the thing that struck me was the simplicity and the security of what Christianity is teaching, what Jesus is teaching in that verse. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that anyone, everyone, whoever believes, can be anyone, anywhere, anytime, whoever believes, anyone who believes, everyone who believes is given eternal life. There's nobody left out. We're not saying everybody saves, but everyone who believes is saved. And it's under no condemnation, but receives eternal life.
That's good.
What's good?
Well, like how you said it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think part of the confusion might have been on our part too, or both, was that it was, you know, it was very, since we've talked about Calvinism and we seem
right
to be in that, that's what it sounded like to some maybe, and it was, but your explanation to others.
Right, and we can have, you know, we can have another discussion at some other point about that kind of stuff, but that's not in the verse at all. And it's interesting, if you got your Bible open to John 3, we'll get to verse 20 probably later in the hour today, but if you look at John 3:20, he says, "For everyone practicing evil..." Everyone who doeth evil, or whatever, however the older King James used to say it. But the word everyone is there, right? Or two words, everyone,
yes,
that doeth evil, or something like that. The word everyone there, that word, in that verse, verse 20. Same author, John. Same chapter. Same story. He's still talking about Jesus. That word is the same word that's in John 3:16. But the people who translated the Bible in the King James and the New King James and the English Standard and a couple of others chose different ways to translate the same exact word.
Why is that?
I don't know. Now, we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, but we believe it's inspired in its original languages, in its original copies, not the copies we have. I mean, we have an English translation, and I don't know if you've ever done anything with languages, but every time you translate, it's a very you lose something, and it's a little tricky. If you've tried to translate from one, you know, Tim's a language person; he speaks Russian and Spanish and whatever. And anytime you do that, you say things a little bit differently because they don't have words that cover everything that you're trying to say, and so. I don't know why the translators decided to do that, but the word is exactly the same. It's everyone. If you brought it down to, or as, they're both whosoever. So if you say in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in him, then in verse 20, for whosoever practiceth evil hates the light, you could put that word there too.
That seems very interchangeable and formal that way.
And see, the problem is with you in verse 16. If you feel like you're losing something, besides, would you take out that word and put everyone in there? What the possibility is, and Pastor helped me to see that just a minute ago, he said, you know, we attach, me, and I think I said it a couple minutes ago too, we attach meanings to words that aren't always there. There's another passage that uses whosoever that talks about whosoever will may come. Maybe that's what people were thinking about when you get rid of the word whosoever, because they're thinking about the will part. But, yeah.
In 16, if you did everyone else, you don't need to keep this. Like a dead horse.
Yeah, it's pretty dead, but go ahead.
Everyone, you'd have to add a conjunction, you'd have to add a that.
Everyone that or everyone ever
that. Mm-hmm. That would be altering the meaning, I would think. That part of speech, adding that in that's not in there.
Yeah. Well, for us language people, that's a gerund going on. The word isn't even there. You don't need it.
Right.
It's just.
Anyway.
Okay, Tom, you had a question.
Yeah, I don't know, my references say that the world is cosmos.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, we talked about that a little bit last week too. Cosmos is it's a created universe. So God so loved the created universe that he made that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever or everyone that believes in him, anyone, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise. There's security there. Sometimes you say, well, I don't know if I'm really saved. Well, do you believe on Christ? And do you believe in, actually the word, when it says believe in him, is into. It's an active word. You believe into Christ. It's not just a believe like I know this stuff in my head. It's an accepting, believing that you, joins you with him. So anybody who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. All right, let's move on. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So you find in this, he's talking about the reason that God sent his son. And just to give you some, we're kind of doing this study at the same time I'm trying to teach you how to study. And last week I had some things on the board, and I don't know if anybody took them, any of them down, but one of the studies that you could have is look up all the verses where, especially in John and in 1 John, where it talks about how God sent his son. This was a mission. We say, well, I know that. But I know we know it, but think about it. God sent his son. It was a mission he sent him on. He commissioned him to do something. So he sent his son, not for what? Verse 17. Not to condemn the world. Does anybody's Bible say anything different than condemn?
Judge.
Not to judge, yes. Not to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it was God's intention to send his son into the world, not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. Then the next verse starts with... that's still coming. So verse 18, then he says, he who believes in him is not condemned or is not judged. So he's explaining what he talked about in verse 16. Whoever believes in Christ is not judged or not condemned. And I wrote in my margin, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no, what's the next word?
Condemnation
or judgment. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So he who believes in him is not judged, not condemned. Now, we know these passages so well, but I want you to think about this. This is if you let it sink into your spirit, because you know how hard we struggle sometimes to try to do the right thing, to try to please God, make him happy with us and all of that, and do the right thing and not to mess up and not to make mistakes. But he's saying if you believe on him, you are not judged. Romans 8:1, there is no judgment, no condemnation for the Christian at all, period, at all, period. It's done. So he who believes in him is not judged, is not condemned by God. But he who does not believe is judged already. Now, what does already, what is that telling you? Already.
Automatically.
Is that what you always mean when you say already? Now? Pardon?
Because we were born in sin.
You're born in sin. But what about the judge? What does it mean when he's judged already? There's a certain automatic to it. There's a now to it. But I think you're still missing a little bit of something with already. It's already done. When you say something's already, it's like it's past tense. It's a sealed deal, so forth. But not sealed, because if you turn around and believe tomorrow, then there's no judgment. But if you're not believing, your neighbors, your friends who do not believe, it isn't like there's a judgment coming, which there is, but they're already judged also. The condemnation is already there. The judgment's already there. They're under the wrath of God right now. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And now he goes on to verse 19 to explain what the judgment is. Here's the problem. Here's the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Okay. Now, one of the things we're doing is on that original instruction sheet I gave you, one of the sections is understanding. You know, you ask yourself a bunch of questions to say, what does it say? And then you have to have a bunch of questions to ask yourself. If you're trying to do this on your own, you try to say to yourself, what does it mean, or how do I understand this? How does it apply to me? And so I just wrote a bunch of questions up here because I looked on my sheet and I hadn't really given you any questions for the understanding section. But these are just some that came to my mind, and there are others. So as we read this, we need to ask ourselves some questions here. So it says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Can we ask any of these questions about this? If you're sitting there at your desk by yourself, you don't just read the verse and you say to yourself, okay, what does he mean by that? How would you answer that for yourself? What does he mean by this is the judgment, that light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil? What does he mean by that?
God has clarified what the judgment will be and who will get
him. Alright, so he's clarified. And the judgment is what's our basic problem, our basic sin according to this passage against God that produces this judgment? That we do what? We love the evil. We love men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. So he's saying that our deeds are evil. In the general population, if we're under the condemnation of God, it's because our deeds are evil and we love the darkness. Men love, the word is agape, by the way. We agape. You know, we say God loved us. Agape, you know that word, right? You know, there's different kinds of love. You've been had those discussions before. God loves the world, loves us, agape love. We are supposed to have agape love for one another and agape love for God. And we say, boy, it's hard to have that kind of love. Well, here it says we love darkness that way. Agape love. That's the kind of love we have toward the darkness. Who's he referring to here? Those that are condemned. How does this apply to me? You can take these questions and take any passage of Scripture after you found out what it says. Now we're trying to understand it and try to get some insight for ourselves. How does this apply to me as a Christian? Yeah, Tim?
I just wanted to ask, in my devotions this morning, I was in Romans 7, and this is as an unsaved person. My question is, do we still have agape love for evil as a saved person?
Good question. What do you think? Do we still have agape love for evil even as a saved person?
Because obviously,
no.
Pardon?
I would tend to say no myself, but that doesn't mean because where our new man, our new self, is incarcerated in our flesh.
Right. You still have a remnant of the old man there.
Yes.
I mean, the old man's crucified, but you still got those motions of sins, and so you still. And Paul said, I love to do what God wants me to do.
Exactly, yes.
But the things I want to do, that I don't always do that.
Right.
So I think there's a kind of love that kind of surfaces that's that remnant of what we're trying to put to death, what God's working on in us over the years. And so I think, I don't want to speak unbiblically here, but I just sense that even though the overall spirit has changed, our motivation has changed and all of that, there's still some of that remnant buried there. I mean, don't you feel it? Sometimes you feel drawn to something that
attraction to. I don't know love.
Yeah, maybe not. I mean, I don't want to be too strong with it.
Because if we still love it, then I mean, if you take these four verses as a whole,
right?
Then you have to figure that we are condemned.
Yeah, but I think there's a certain temptation there, or a certain remnant that's there. That love that used to be there that would want to sprout again, and yes, God's working on it. But I think we would be in danger if we say, well, I'm because I'm a Christian, I could never ever love darkness again, and so I'm safe. And then you got to be careful when you think you stand, you might fall, and that kind of stuff. So I think you got to be careful how you say that. But I also don't want to, theologically say the wrong thing with that. But I think you got to watch out for that. Yeah.
If the love that strong tie that's still there, that's where your satisfaction is going to come from. As a saved person with a new will, we're still going to be drawn to those things and tempted to do those things, but that long-term gratification, you should have a conscience of guilt after doing something like that.
And right.
I wouldn't say you could have that type of love if you feel guilty later.
Right. Right. But the fact that it draws you, I'm not trying to argue with you, I'm just trying to say there's something there. You might not be able to categorize it as the love, but it's, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And why would that entice us if there was no attraction there? So there's a little bit of something going on. Otherwise, we wouldn't have such a struggle with it, I don't think. How can I learn from this? Well, I'll get back to a couple of these in a minute. Let's just hang on to that a second. Let's go to the next verse. The next verse starts with the word for. And so in your own personal Bible study, you should watch out for the word for, therefore, because he's explaining something. So what he's doing, we just talked about verse 19. Now in verse 20, he's going to pick up and explain this a little bit. For everyone practicing evil, the old King James said it doeth evil or doeth wickedness or something. It's a practice. I'm sure you've heard ministers talk about it. Greek has a lot of different kinds of words, and one of them is kind of an ongoing kind of a thing. When you say, somebody says, are you retired? You say, no, I'm working. in English, what do we mean by that? Do we mean that right this minute I'm doing something, work? We mean I'm still going to work every day. It's an ongoing practice. And so we have something similar to that in English. Where we don't mean I just did this once and that was it. We mean there's a kind of ongoing routine going on there. So everyone who practices evil, does evil as a practice, hates the light. Now what did verse 19 say they liked? Light came into the world and men loved the darkness, right? And now he's explaining this. They love the darkness, and how's their attitude toward the light? Verse 20. They hate the light. So everyone practicing or doing that does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. Okay? That's what reproved means. Exposed. So let's do that on a practical. Let's talk about this in a practical sense. I think you know what this is saying. You don't. Everyone who, if you're doing wrong, you don't bring it out into the light. Now, getting back to the Christian question, I'm not going to attribute hate for light and love for darkness to us Christians. But isn't it true that there are areas in our life that we don't want brought out here into this light? Now, there are some things that I don't bring out into the light because they're not anybody else's business. You know, I'm not going to bring my financial statements and bring them because they're none of your business. But aren't there other things? I mean, do I really want to take my thought life? If I had a machine up here that says we are going to translate all of your thoughts into visual images and show them to the crowd from the last week. We have a way of speeding it up and condensing and making it all. And we'll just show everybody what you're thinking. Would you be comfortable with that? Wouldn't we all agree that there are things we think, and sometimes things we do, and sometimes things we read, and sometimes things we watch, that we would really be embarrassed to think that somebody else is going to know that I thought that about you, or the judgmental attitude I had, or the immoral thought I had, or whatever. And in those situations, even as Christians, isn't it true that for those items, we love the darkness because it hides those thoughts? We don't really want that all exposed. Now, I know it's going to be hard to imagine, but can you picture living the kind of Christian life in your thoughts and in your actions and in your everything you do so that it wouldn't matter to you if the whole world could see it because it was so good? When we were perfected. But can you picture that must be a wonderful thing?
Yes.
That somebody could say, what did you mean by that? And you could say, here's what I meant. And just tell the straight out truth, exactly what you meant. And it's perfectly fine because somebody isn't going to go running off in a huff because now that they know what you really meant, they're not upset with you because what you meant was perfectly fine.
Yeah. You know, I mean, this is God doing it. But my devotions this morning, I thought exactly that. It's now you talk about your thoughts, and you know that's so easy to hide. And I thought of my own life. You know, my problems aren't with drinking and drugs and, you know, swearing like they were before, you know, pick those things. But it's up here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those, you know, drugs, drinking, all that was easy to, to forsake was not a big deal. And because I still haven't forsaken my thoughts.
And for those things that we don't want exposed, we like the darkness part. That's what I'm maintaining. Even as Christians, we like a certain cover of darkness because certain things I think are not nice. And so I really don't want those out in the glaring light. And so I think that's what he's saying. So when I say, well, what can I learn from this? I can learn that I need to learn how to live in such a way that I can take what I'm thinking and what I'm doing and whatever and say, I can take this moment and I can expose it to the whole Sunday school class, and it's okay.
How often do we think that it is hidden when You know, it's a concept that I like most of the time, but not a concept, it's a fact that I like most of the time, but sometimes I really don't like it, that he knows and sees all.
Right, and that's why we don't have, you know, we could take forever going through this one chapter. But just let me give you another whole direction to go on your own if you want to. The whole darkness and light thing. There's a whole study. There's a whole study there. Can you think of any verses just right off the top of your head? You don't have to remember where they are. It can be snippets of darkness, light from Scripture. Yeah.
Creation.
God made the light, separated the light from the darkness.
Isaiah 7.
The verse? What does it say?
It's the one where Lucifer, 7 in the morning, when he fell.
Okay. So you've got light and darkness there. Anything else? I'm not being distracted here. I've got my verses here. Yeah.
Maybe Luke 5, where the fish are in the deep, in the dark, away from the light.
The fish?
It
could be. I'm sorry. I'm having a. Yeah.
Jesus says, "Let down your net."
Okay, so the fish. Yeah.
The fish
were over there.
The fish are in the deep. They're in the dark.
And that's where he pulled them out into the light.
Yeah.
And then they had breakfast. Yeah, he talks about the deeds being brought into the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Remember, in John 1? Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If your whole body is full of light, there's that whole verse. The lamp of the body is the eye. Jesus came to give light to those who are in darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus said, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness."
Okay.
You know what I'm saying?
You gotta get me one of those
phrases. So my point is, you could take all of that content and bring it together in a Bible study for yourself and just think about what it means to be in the dark, what it means to be in the light, and all those. One of the apostles in one of the epistles, he says he's going to bring every work of darkness into light. That's kind of scary. Yes?
I have an editorial correction. Isaiah 14 was the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah 7 was the virgin birth of Christ.
Okay, we got it. All right, so everyone, verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed or reproved. Verse 21, but. Now, what does but mean? What's going to happen now? What are you expecting? It's a contrast, okay? So, but he who does the truth. So, verse 20 talks about those who practice evil. Here he's talking about those who do the truth. Come to the light. So if you're doing the truth, what's your natural tendency? Bring it out to the light. You have no fear of that. Those things that are right and pure, and you can bring them out to the light. You can say, "Here, God, look." And you don't have to hide under some rock somewhere. But when there's something else, the next moment, you can have a dark thought. You go, "God, don't look at this one." Because you're trying to hide something. Okay? But he who does the truth comes to the light. And then I think this is interesting. That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, here's my question. What does he mean? If you're doing the truth, you come to the light. You're going to show your deeds so that it can be seen that your deeds have been done in God. What does that mean? Yes?
My translation says through God.
All right. Through God, that'll work. What does it mean? In God, through God. You've done something according to truth.
We didn't go to truth.
You've done. Well, you did. No, you did. You did. Take credit for it. to a small degree. You did it. So take but you're gonna expose it, and it's gonna be seen that what you did was what?
This is part of glorifying God.
It's part of glorifying God. You did something true. And it can be demonstrated that, and this is true of everything that you do that's true, that what you did was done through God or in God. What does that mean? Caleb?
The cross reference in my Bible takes me to 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which is bestowed upon you is not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
All right, so I labored, but then it was the grace of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, because it's God that's working in you, both the willing and the doing for His good pleasure. Do this with the strength that God provides. So you can't do any good unless God provides the motivation, the strength, the underpinning for it. Because anything that you do that's good, God gets the glory for. Because if He hadn't put His hand in it, you would have made a mess of it. So I think that's what He's saying in this passage. Men love evil rather than light, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And then He goes on to explain that. Under the cover of darkness, men run to the darkness because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. If they bring them out in the light, that's not a good thing if you're doing wrong stuff. You don't want it out there where everybody can read it and where God can read it, even though we know He can. That brings another passage. Remember, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And even the night is like day to Him. Wasn't that Job or something? Where can I go? I tried to hide in the darkness, and even where it's dark, it's like light to God. See how that study can be a really interesting one? And the darkness doesn't comprehend it. You can have a dark room. I bring this up in physics classes when we talk about light, actually. But can you imagine, we have a thing called a flashlight. So if it's dark, can you picture a flash dark? This has got a Christian application. Can you picture a flash dark where you take this thing and out comes a beam of dark? And if you shine it at something, like if I shine it on my paper here, I can't see that. You know, I go into a cupboard that's lit up, and I put it, shine it in the corner, and now I can't see anything that's going on in that corner. No, because what does light do to darkness? It dispels it. That's what he says, the darkness comprehended it not. So men want to hide in the darkness. They try to find a cover. Even us, sometimes we don't want things to be known, so we hide that in the darkness. But he who does the truth, verse 21, he who does the truth, comes to the light. He's not afraid of it. The light is out there. You bring what you do out into the light. Doesn't matter. It can be seen by anybody because you're not ashamed of it. It's all good stuff. And in doing so, it's demonstrated that what you've done has been done through God, through the grace of God, through His strength, through His power, through His motivation, and all of that. Make sense? Say yes. All right. Now, we are going to move on next week. We have a special Sunday school class up in the auditorium. I don't know if you have your handy dandy little thing with you today, but Jesus, if you get looking through in verse in John, if you go down to John 3:24. After verse 21, 22 says, after these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea. 23 says, John was baptizing near there. And verse 24 says, John had not yet been thrown into prison. Okay? Are you with me on that? John was not in prison yet after Jesus did all this. He's getting ready. You know what John 4 is about? The woman at the well. So where is he right now talking to Nicodemus?
Jerusalem.
He's going to go back to Galilee. And on the way back to Galilee, it says he must needs go through Samaria, where he ran into the woman at the well. Okay? And all of this happened. John was not yet in prison. So turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I find all this very interesting. I don't think this one will get me in any trouble. So Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, what's the first part of Matthew 4 about that we talked? Temptation of Christ that we discussed already, right? Verse 11 of chapter 4 says, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The very next verse says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. Okay? So, after the temptation, the next verse in Matthew says, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he left and went to Galilee. But we just read in John chapter 3, after he talked to Nicodemus, that John had not yet been put into prison. So, John chapter 3 had to come before we get to Matthew 4:12. Because in Matthew 4:12, John's in prison. See what I'm saying? So that's what this chart helps us to understand. If you have it or not with you, but if you have it at home, you picked one up a few weeks ago. This goes through and gives the sequence of events in the life of Christ, jumping around like we just did. We talked about the temptation of Christ a couple weeks ago. Then we jumped over to John and talked about Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And now he's going back up to Galilee again. He's going to run into the woman at the well. And so on these sheets it says number 35 on here, it says Jesus in Samaria at Jacob's well and in Sychar. That comes right after he has talked with Nicodemus. And so you've got references on here that tell you how you need to jump around if you're going to read the story of Jesus in order of how things happen, what order things happened in. Okay? 2 weeks from now when we get together, Lord willing, we are going to talk about the woman at the well. It would be a good idea if you could, if you feel like it, to take one of your blank Bible study guides. There's more up on the piano if you need one. And take John 4 and start asking yourself these kinds of questions. What happened? Who's there? Why are they there? Where were they going? Why did he say that? What does it mean to me? And so forth. Okay? So, anybody have any questions or anything about Nicodemus? It took us 3 weeks. We're not going to do that every chapter, otherwise we'll just get through 5 chapters and the year will be over. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We pray that you continue to guide us as we think through. It's been a burden on my heart to study what Christ taught and to really think about it and reflect on it. And I pray that it might be a blessing to all of us as we do that through this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.